Well, we are in the series called Braving Belief. And our text today is Exodus 16, verse 1 through 17, verse 7. And so, that was the first scripture reading with birds in the background, Bill. We heard cats.
Yeah, Tim's.
Tim and Pam had a cat in theirs. So there's no cats in the building that we know of. So that was all Tim and Pam's house, birds at Jody's house, lots of nature. Maybe we should have went outside today. Well, it's raining, so I guess that one.
Whatever.
So what we're going to do is just kind of have a conversation with you, and we're going to ask you to even share some things in the chat from time to time. And but I guess, first of all, let's start off by asking just a question. And in fact, we have it up here. I don't know why I put this on the screen, but you know, just in case people want to follow along. But how's your family doing during this time of physical distancing?
I'm glad you worded it that way. Physical distancing, as far as a family goes, that's impossible. let me just start off by saying, you know, Renee and I, we can be a lot like oil and water. There's no doubt about that. But God definitely knew what he was doing when he put us together. Absolutely no question about that. So during this whole time period, we've had our ups and downs, that's for sure. But what we've realized as a family is like her roles and my roles, what I lack, she picks up, whatever she lacks. Now she's watching this, so she doesn't really lack any. We're being more intentional as a family. One of the things we did it twice now, is we built like an obstacle course in the house and had the kids like run through it. So it's been really fun there. And just the whole dynamic of the new baby that came, Keziah, and seeing Azariah grow up and being more intentional with some of the things we're doing with him, and Zipporah, who's like the most loving person ever. She does not know how to be physical distance. She just wants to give everybody a hug. So
Yeah, I have one of those too.
Yeah.
Bryn. Hi, Bryn. It's been kind of interesting. We try to go outside every day, try to get some time outside every day, which I'm sure your family does too. At least on the days that it's not raining, which
right.
makes the rainy days more doable. I gave myself my first haircut last night. So
oh, you did that?
So I look forward to having someone else cut my hair next time. Just been doing a lot of, you know, bike riding, taking walks, taking runs, playing family sports. I am sore all over and exhausted. Yeah. Haley and I are exhausted at the end of the day most days, but love my family, grateful for them. Shout out to the Salyards family and the Woodall family for allowing us to be here and do this today.
Yeah, good call.
And so, thanks. Let's make sure. Oh, I offended Bryn. Apparently. Sorry about that. Renee says some face. I don't know. I can't
remember. I can assume what face you
At least it's a face, not a different another type of emoji. Okay,
absolutely.
So let's just kind of start with a question that I think we all can answer, and we'd like for you to maybe chime in on this as well. But what are you learning as we go through this series? We've been doing this now for a few months.
Yeah.
And we started back, I think, in January. It seems like forever ago because of all the stuff that's happened.
Yeah, it was January.
But we've been in this series for a while, and we'll continue in this series, actually. But what are we learning from this series? So, what do you got?
Yeah, so what I've learned from this series so far... Let me just say that I've gone through the Exodus story now several times. In fact, the Exodus story is one of the first stories that I heard as a child. So I remember it from that aspect. But now actually digging into it and developing the series with you and as a church going through it, what I have learned is how the Bible hinges on the Exodus story. And the reason why I say that is because God is actually being revealed right here. So if we go back to Genesis, we see God as the creator. We see his relationship with Adam and Eve very intentional, but then sin separates it. And then we have God being there for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he actually wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob says something to God. He says, please tell me your name. And God says, why do you ask me for my name? He doesn't give it to him. But we move to Exodus, and Moses says, what is your name? He says, I am. And that should get us excited that we are learning who God is right here in the Exodus story. Mm-hmm. In fact, through the Exodus story, we see God saying, you shall know that I am your God to Moses and to the Israelites. We continue to see that. So we see how God is actually being revealed. We see it through his provision. We see it through his wrath of the plagues. We know that God is fully revealed in Jesus, right? And since God is fully revealed in Jesus, we also see an ultimate foreshadowing of who Jesus is to come, right? We see Jesus as the firstborn son in Colossians 15. We see that Jesus is the I am, all those I am statements, especially in John 8:58. We see that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Again, another reference to the Exodus story in John 1:29. And we also see Jesus as the tabernacle. You know, God comes and dwells with us as a people. Well, Jesus comes and dwells with us as the tabernacle as well.
Yeah, good. Good. I think my takeaway is, and I like all that stuff that you said, like the idea, I mean, to read the New Testament and not know the Exodus story, you just lose all this beautiful imagery.
Absolutely.
I mean, even Jesus feeding the 5,000 in the middle of the wilderness, you know, it's like, hello, there's a fundamental question of, well, what next? What next? So when things are going poorly and the people don't know what God is doing, the question kind of becomes, now what, God? Like, now what? You know, Moses and Aaron comes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh goes, no. Well, now what? You know? Plague after plague, like after every plague, there's kind of like a now what, you know, he's not moving. Now what, you know, my favorite now what moment is when they're camped along the sea and God says, move forward. You know, it's like, can we have a different plan? Like now what, like, you know, but then there's this notion that when things are going their way, there is this expectation of what God will do next. Mm-hmm. So, it kind of becomes a, what next, God? Like, I'm excited. I want to see what else you got for us. And so one of the things that I noticed in Exodus as I've kind of unpacked it is that there's a big difference between people who have faith in God and those who continue to question the actions and motivations of God. And so for some, the question still remains, is God with us? I think everybody has to wrestle with that question. I think Moses wrestles with that question, is God actually with me or not? You know, even after the burning bush, you know, when things are going poorly, God, is this really what you want me to do? Pharaoh wrestles with this question. Pharaoh wrestles, is God with them or with me? Whose side is God on?
Yeah.
But everybody tends to have to wrestle with that particular question. But once that question is settled, another question emerges, which is, what is this supposed to be teaching me? Or maybe to put it in other words, how does this draw me closer to God? Okay, and so because of what we see in the story, we see a God that is continually drawing his people closer to him. And sometimes they experience that as failure, and sometimes they experience it as success. But regardless of how they experience it, God is drawing them closer. So that's kind of the idea of what I'm kind of taking away from this. So, for what it's worth. Let's see if anybody responded to our... is that we're blessed and thankful for our blessings. God works through the issues in his way and time. We cannot see. Sometimes we can't see or understand what's going on, but and how we think things should be resolved, but God is still working. God's people have always struggled with trust and obedience, yet he remains faithful. And just a lot of other things. Keep putting them up there. We'll try to check in from time to time.
Take a look then.
Those are all great things. In fact, that's pretty much what we're going to cover today. Yeah. So you're not going to learn anything from us. So, but that, no, that's okay. It's okay.
Hopefully you learn something.
Yeah. So let's move on to this next question. Shall we? What sticks out to you from our passage in Exodus 16 and 17?
Would you like to go first?
Yeah, I'll go. There's two things that stick out to me, okay? And I always, this is interesting because when we were doing this, what I noticed is Jed and I's approaches are different. I often look at how the people are responding. And you tend to look more at like larger picture, God, how it connects to everything all the time, which is really cool. So there's going to be two very interesting answers here, but both are right. Both are correct. There can be two right answers. Okay, so, or maybe four or five, depending on what they say. But for me, in chapter 16, and I actually have it circled in my Bible, how many times the word grumble or grumbling comes up. Okay, it is actually a key word in chapter 16. Complain or protest about something in a bad-tempered or typically muted way. All right, and I wrote that down just so I could get that right. To complain or protest about something in a bad-tempered or typically muted way. So, what I want to say here is so often I want to paint Israel as these ungrateful buffoons who cannot seem to see all that God is doing for them.
Right.
And even though God is doing these awesome things, it's like they don't acknowledge it, or they want more, or they, you know, there's this notion that they can't just take what's in front of them, in front that they've seen and they've experienced.
Yeah.
But what I want to say to that, and you probably know where I'm going, is that there is a parallel to all of God's people because God is working among his people at all times, okay? And so what I notice is that we all have an expected comfort level, okay? All of us. We have an idea of how things should go.
Yeah.
Okay? So if we have an idea about how things should go, and we have an idea about how God should meet those that comfort level, then when our lives don't get to the comfort level that we want, it moves us into grumbling and complaining instead of worship. Okay? So what we notice here in Exodus is there's two responses to God. There's kind of grumbling and complaining, and then there's worship. And eventually there'll be worship of God or false worship, which is worship of other gods, which will happen. Okay. And so especially in the wilderness experience, this tends to play out. But the wilderness, as we have said, is absolutely necessary to build deep trust in God. And so there's something about God not living up to our expected comfort level that teaches us how to trust him. Okay. Now, if we move into chapter 17, the key word changes, and we're no longer grumbling, we're quarreling. Okay, quarreling is the key word in 17, 1 through 7. So when we think about that, what this means is that our grumbling has become more active and loud. So it's now kind of bubbling over, you know. And so what we notice is that it seems that God's provision of manna, God's provision of quail, has not provided them that expected comfort level that they seek. And so they're constantly asking the question, and I think it's actually in 17:7, is God among us or not? Is God among us or not? But again, I wonder if we ponder the same thing, even in the abundance of God's work among us, you know, the blessings that we have, you know, it's one of those things like, it might be raining bread from heaven, but God, I was expecting steak,
right?
Not bread. Or, you know, here comes the quail blowing in from the wind, but I really want a turkey. I really like turkey, you know. Or here's water from a rock, But God, couldn't we like sweeten it up? Maybe have some lemonade? Like, what's your problem? Yeah. You know? And so what I notice is when struggles come, which we all know they're going to, in fact, we're kind of going through one right now.
Absolutely.
Okay. When struggles come, we start asking, where is God? Instead of making the assumption that God is here in the struggle with us. And I think that's a really important distinction that we make. So yeah. That's kind of my view of the passage. What do you have?
Yeah, no, that was great. And I'll just say that if the bread that came down from heaven was as good as the communion bread that I had this morning, either Renee's or Jonathan's, I'd be okay with that. It's really good. But so what I grabbed out of this passage was, maybe it's a little bit of the obvious one, but I also dug a little bit deeper, and that's the God's provision, right? Yeah. So in verse 4, let me read verse 4. I know Jody already did it, but I'm going to read it again here. It says, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So looking at the Hebrew language here, that word rain is actually a causative language. In the context of this passage, it means that God is causing it to rain down. So, and again, it's also like a raining. So God's continuing to provide something that he has caused. So God can work through a natural means, sure, but he's also working through a magic or a miracle here. That's what God is doing. This is clearly a one-time thing for the Israelite people while they're in the wilderness. So God is providing to the Israelite people at no merit of their own. God provides as a father would provide for his children. So if my kids were doing something that I didn't like and I didn't provide them because they were doing something, they would starve to death, right? No, I provide for them because they're my children. There's no reason that I don't need another reason to provide for them other than they're my children. And that's the relationship that we see here, is God providing for his children. And it actually doubles down. In verse 29, we get it again, where it says, giving the bread, that God is giving the bread to the Israelites' people on the sixth day, that he is providing them enough of the bread in order to have the day of rest on the seventh day. So God provides because he simply loves his children at no merit of their own, but just the fact that he wants to provide for them.
Cool. Sounds good. Which brings us to this question, which I'm going to kind of piggyback on what you said.
Okay.
Like God did with Israel, what does God provide for us to engage with him daily? And just a quick note there. I hope you saw Lisa's post. She said that, "I have found in the most uncomfortable of times, that's when my faith grows the most." You know, and the idea of, you know, that being true. I mean, I agree with that. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I do.
So, yeah. Anyway, thanks for posting, and continue to tell us what you're learning. We'd love to hear it.
Yeah, I might steal that.
So I want to go back to this manna thing, because for me, what does God provide for us to engage with him daily? One of the things that God provided for these people, the Israelite people in the wilderness, that would help them engage with him daily was manna. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, for some reason, in all of my reading of Exodus, this has never stuck out to me before, but it really did this time. So on Monday through Thursday, we would go out and we would collect manna off the ground, and we would have to eat that manna before the next day. Mm. If we waited until the next day, then the manna would be kind of this nasty waste with maggots and kind of disgusting.
Yeah.
Okay. So Monday through Thursday, the manna lasted for a day. Okay. And then we would go out on Friday and we would collect manna, the same manna given by God, and it would last 2 days. It would last Friday and Saturday, because Saturday, God wants me to rest. And so God builds that in the routine of his provision is this day of rest. Now, what would happen if we would go out on Saturday to get manna? There wouldn't be any, right? So you collect, you collect Friday and Saturday on Friday. Okay? So in this case, the mana lasts for 2 days instead of one. Hmm. Now, the other thing is that God commands Moses and Aaron to take some mana, put it in a jar, and keep it. Okay? Now, to keep it so that they can show future generations like God's provision and sustenance through the wilderness, okay? So this jar of manna doesn't last for a day. It doesn't last for 2 days. It lasts for weeks, decades, years. It lasts for as long as it's needed. In fact, when we think about manna, here's what we know. Manna lasts for as long as it's needed. Mm. For however God needs it to last, which I just think is completely fascinating. So, what does this have to do with us? Well, I think that what God is doing in Israel is building a routine of trust in his provision, okay? And so for us, I think that we have that ask of God too, is to develop a routine of gathering up the bread of life into our lives to feed us. And so our days should be filled with God's daily provision. Give us today our daily bread, Jesus would pray. Okay? So there's something about God's daily provision. The other thing is that we should have regular days of rest, okay? Where we're not asking God to provide because out of his abundance he has provided, so there's one day that we can just be.
Yeah.
Okay? And then as God develops this routine in us, then he gives us the ability to do something extremely powerful. He gives us the ability to bless the next generation by passing down this routine of gathering bread, gathering the bread of life. And so this all allows us to build trust in God's provision by building a routine of trusting in God. So that's what I see here. A way to engage him daily.
Yeah, I think you hit on some really important things, and I think Lisa hit on it as well, that one, we are mistaken if we only think about the bread, right? Clearly in verse 4, God says, so that I may test them. Clearly it's not just about the bread, it's about building that faith and trust in God that he will provide, that allows us to do things. As I was going through this, and you heard me already bring it up, in John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? He feeds the 5,000 with a couple pieces of bread and some fish. And after that, they say this to Jesus. They say, then what sign do we do? Or what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? They're asking Jesus, after the feeding of the 5,000, what work do you perform? That just seems very silly to me. I mean, just to jump in the mind of Jesus for a second, I wonder what kind of face he would actually give him. But of course, Jesus always responds in the perfect way. And he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus also says this in the wilderness, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so what we see here is this this idea of God providing through his word to build our faith and trust upon him. And these things should cause us to love him daily, to worship him daily, to pray to him daily, because ultimately it builds that love and trust relationship. You know, if we fail to nourish our relationships as a family, either, you know, this relationship, or maybe it's between a Renee and I, or even your kids, if you fail to nourish that relationship, it gets neglected, and love cannot exist in a relationship that has been neglected. There's a quote that I would love to share. It's from Maxine Lloyd that says, love must be kept alive in word and in deed. Daily, it must be fresh every morning. And to be reminded of that makes me think of God's grace and mercy is renewed to us on a daily basis. So God's not counting my sins and my iniquities from the day before, or else I would never live up to what God has set before us. But instead, he gives us grace and mercy on a daily basis. Well, that's God's that's God providing for us. That's God loving us on a daily basis. So when I wake up, no matter all the sins I did the previous day, well, now it's renewed. He has renewed his love for me, that I can trust and obey in him again. Not to forget to go back in the old way, but that God has provided a way to a new life, and now I can start again today in my relationship with Christ.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Good. Moving on here, our last question. What truth allows us to experience God today? Mm-hmm. So what, you know, we're all here, we're here together, trying to look at some different things here. Yeah, like the darkest times and struggles. It's very interesting how, you know, again, this idea of wilderness is the idea of struggle. It's the idea of those dark times, of being uncomfortable. And it's really fascinating, because I think a lot of us, we go into this kicking and screaming. Mm. You know, I mean, think about when you found out that school was canceled, when you found out that maybe your business, you know, like all this stuff that we have found out, either that you had to keep working only from home and your whole world was going to have to be set up in your house, or, you know, unfortunately, some of us lost our jobs.
Yeah.
And we feel that. And I mean, these are uncomfortable situations, but they also, to some extent, expose our faith.
Yeah.
You know, because our faith is exposed to the elements, right? Mm. Just like we are, just like our bodies are and everything else. And so I appreciate some of the thoughts that you're, if I could read them from here, then it would probably be better, but I can't. So let's start with this. I'm going to have you go first here. What truth allows us to experience God today?
So I know you heard me say it a couple times now, but it's that God always provides. You know, something that Jonathan and I have talked about before is, excuse me, why are we running out of toilet paper and hand sanitizer and other kinds of groceries? Because people believe that they're not being provided for or cared for. So what they do is they gather up as much as they possibly can so that they never run out. And that's what the Israelites were doing too. They were gathering up as much manna as they can so that way the bread never runs out, only to find that it wasn't there the next day. It was ruined. And so we do that sometimes too. Like, we try to build up these good works. I'm saying good works are obviously, we need good works. But you build up these good works and expecting God to provide more. Well, the text to the Israelites was that they lacked nothing. In verse 18, I believe, they lacked nothing. I mean, that's such an important lesson, that in God's provision, we will lack nothing. They were completely satisfied. Now, I will say we are living in a state of unrest. That we aren't finding, we're not finding enjoyment. We're not finding the same satisfaction that we once did in certain things. Like sports would be a good example. It's just not there. You know, we can find enjoyment, I'm sure, in Netflix or in Facebook, but there's an end to those things. I'm not suggesting that you go and find the end in Netflix or Facebook. I'm sure many of you have tried. But there's an end to them. They're not going to be there forever. But God's love and provision will be there. And so we live in a very unique time right now, that certain things in our lives have been completely just cut off. They're no longer there for us. Whether that's good or bad in your mind, I believe in a lot of ways it's good. And the reason why I say that is because I'm finding my provision and my love for what God has already provided for me in the last 36 years of my life, and that's my family. So when I find, like I'm finding, my brother and I don't like talking on the phone, but we've talked on the phone here recently, and it's about good stuff. Like you and I have talked about, like it's not about the weather so much. It's about good conversations. I'm talking to my sister more, and my mom more on the phone, and my grandmother, and all these things. And I think I caught Bryn. Bryn kind of stole my thunder here. She said that she's thankful for her family, if I'm not mistaken. So Bryn, good job, because I'm thankful for that as well. Your family ultimately is that provision that God has provided for me. Now, I will say this. that some people watching this might feel like they don't have a family, and that may be true, and I'm sorry for that, but I will say that there is a church family, that, and I would suggest that everyone go and find a church family. I know it's hard in these difficult times, but ultimately, your family is found in Christ. Ultimately found in Christ. The Bible says that he is the Prince of Peace. That peace, that shalom, is what brings us that, not just being content, but being filled with joy, and that we are being loved. You know, in Numbers 6, it talks, God gives a prayer that says, "May my face shine upon you." And that's the idea of God's warmth and his comfort, giving us such a peace and such a wonderful enjoyment that we can only find in Christ. And that's what we ultimately have to look forward to.
Yeah, yeah. And I think a lot of times, and I do this without even knowing it, but I think we often try to find someone to blame for feeling like there's not enough, or feeling like I'm not being provided for, or I'm not as comfortable as I want to be. And often, we blame God. We blame God a lot. In fact, I would argue that we probably blame God more than we realize. But it's true that God gives us what we need. Sometimes it doesn't meet our expectations of comfort, but God is the one who provides. And so we do not need to react. We do not need to blame. We do not need to hoard. You know, I like that word, hoard. But all this kind of boils down to trust. It really boils down to trust. And so the truth that you can experience today is that God's presence and provision is not flighty. In other words, it does not come and go. God's presence sustains the world. God's provision gives us what we need. And in times where our comfort is being tested, our question, the question that we ask, will reveal how much we believe in this fundamental truth. For example, we should not be asking the question, is God with us? Or is God for us? Or does God care about us? The answer is yes. Yes. Okay? That's the truth.
Yeah.
And I mean, where should we go in the Bible to prove this? The whole thing.
The whole thing.
So the answer is yes. God is with us. God cares about us. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us?
Yeah,
that's man. Where is that?
Yeah.
Romans.
Okay,
so, yeah, huh? So all that to say, that's the truth, okay? And asking the question, is God with us, actually betrays the truth that he's revealed to us. So in every circumstance, from the most comfortable to the most trying, seeking how God is drawing us closer to him, seeking the lessons that God wants us to learn, seeking the ways that we can build our trust and depend on God's provision and presence, is actually the best question to ask, the best question to seek an answer to. And again, just to remind everyone that this week, what we want you to do is we want you to live in the truth of God's presence and provision. God is here. God is with us. And we're going to close today by listening to a song, Softly and Tenderly. Again, one that was suggested. And I want you to hear Jesus asking us to come home. Because here's the thing, Jed, and this has become more of a reality to me over the last few weeks. And we've sung that song, "This World Is Not My Home."
Yeah.
I think sometimes we get comfortable here.
Mm.
And we think that this is where we're meant to be. And to some extent, we are meant to be here. And I do understand that. I love life. I love where I live. Mm. I love the people I'm surrounded by. But God is still calling us out of the wilderness to rest in our home that he's building for us. And we can't forget that as Christians. And sometimes when we're too comfortable, we do forget that. So allow this to be a reminder that God is with us, God provides for us, and ultimately God wants us to be at home with Him. So, do you have anything else to add?
Yeah, you just reminded me of that one quote that I love so much, and again, I don't know who said it, I gotta find that, but where it says that through our struggles, basically to sum it up, through our struggles, God is reminding us that this is not our home, that our reliance can ultimately has to be on God and not on the world. So when we struggle here, it's our reminder that this is not where we're meant to be. We're meant to be somewhere else. We're meant to be at home with God forever. But until we get there, we want to share the truth and realize that God is the one who is providing for us. As difficult as that is at times,
yeah.
And sometimes I am very thankful for it. And I did read on there that Jody says that being content in what we have sets us apart. So thinking about what you said, it does, yeah. It sets us apart from the world.